Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, our help is in the name of Jehovah, who made heaven and earth. Grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you from God the Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord, through the operation of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We praise God by singing number 432. Then let all accord honor to the Lord, at his footstool bow. Seek his favor now, worship and acclaim his exalted name, all ye high and lowly, God alone is holy. We sing the four stanzas of 432. We make confession of our faith, reciting together in our hearts the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We sing number 87. Our hope is on Jehovah stayed. In him our hearts are joyful made. Our help and shield is he. Our trust is in his holy name. Thy mercy, Lord, in faith we claim, as we have hoped in thee. Sing the three stanzas of 87. There's one announcement this afternoon. This Saturday at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, Mike Osterhaus and Sarah Groom will be united together in holy marriage. The congregation is invited to witness the ceremony at the Second Christian Reformed Church in Randolph, 3 o'clock on Saturday. Let's come to God in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, we have heard the call to worship, and we have come. Grateful for the opportunity, knowing the need to be taught the fear of Jehovah, and desiring to grow in that fear and in the knowledge of Thee. Cause, Father, that we have come not with our body only, but with a soul that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, with a desire to be filled, with a longing in our hearts, and with eagerness. And if we have not come in that way, because we are not desiring to learn the fear of Jehovah, then cause us to see, Father, our own shortcomings and failures, and to learn to come henceforth to worship Thee with an eager spirit and a longing heart. We have so many reasons to thank and praise Thee. We have the knowledge of the truth in Jesus Christ. That's chief among our reasons. We are given insights into Thy Word. We stand in the tradition of the Reformed faith, which we believe to be the most faithful and consistent approach to understanding the Scriptures. And we as a denomination and as congregation have insight into Thy Word and the desire to live accordingly. We do not boast in any of this, for it is of Thy grace. It is not that we have distinguished ourselves from a church world around us generally, which apostatizes, but Thou hast preserved and distinguished us. We're thankful for this. We also are aware what corruptions of worship are promoted today as being means to enliven the people and excite them to come to church. But we know that the one thing which will truly excite us is to learn the fear of Jehovah, and that as we are reminded from week to week of the incarnation, suffering, and death of Jesus Christ for us, and his resurrection, and his life that dwells within us, whereby we are motivated and empowered to love and to serve thee. If that does not motivate us to come to worship thee, then we are not rightly motivated. We pray that that motivation might always be ours. We come to thee in prayer, as also we have begun in the week gone by a new school year. And we come to thy throne of grace now with petitions that thou wilt bless us in the year that lies ahead, students, teachers, parents, boards alike, in all the work that they must do. We pray for our teachers. We thank thee that thou hast raised them up and given them to us. We're thankful for teachers of covenant children in other places too. We would ourselves be the worse if we did not have our own, but thou hast given us men and women who have been trained to teach our children and who desire to do that in the fear of thy name. We pray that from day to day in the year that lies ahead, they might receive strength from thee to do their work, and that not just physically and bodily, but a spiritual strength, that thou wilt grant them what they need to view the children entrusted to them as covenant children, that they might love those children, that they might deal patiently yet firmly with the children in their weaknesses, infirmities, and even sins, that they might treat those children as they would their own in dealing with them. Cause that by the faithful efforts of these teachers, our children might learn the fear of thee as it applies to every area of learning. As parents, we are mindful that at the beginning of another year, we give our children over for several hours a day to these teachers to be taught. We delegate our authority to them. We pray as parents, therefore, for grace, not to undermine, but to support the work that the teacher does in the classroom. Grace to enforce the same in the home. To teach our children that they must go to school and must go with a willing heart, and must go with a desire to learn, and must go with a high view of the one who teaches them. We pray for grace as parents, not to think that in hiring teachers, we have relinquished our duty to train and raise up our children, so that when they return home, we might busy ourselves still at every waking moment and as opportunity presents itself, teaching them the commandments and the laws and the fear of thee, the living God. We pray that as we begin another year and as parents are faced with the need to pay tuition, that thou wilt grant us to see that all our needs will be met and provide for us that we might pay this also, putting it as a high priority, knowing that the rewards which we get from sending our children to a Christian Reformed school are far greater than anything else we could buy with the money that goes to the running and maintenance of the school. We pray that thou wilt bless our children. Cause them diligently to study. Cause them to understand that this is the work thou hast assigned them, and that as children in thy covenant who must answer to thee for all that they do, they show themselves faithful servants by doing their work to the best of their ability. Keep them from having the wrong view of success. Keep them from thinking that if they do not attain unto a perfect grade, if they do not attain unto being the best at phys ed, if they do not attain unto excelling in one area or another, that they are not a success. Help them to understand, as we all must, that to whom much is given, much is required, and to whom little is given, less is required. But what is required of all of us, regardless of our gifts and abilities, is faithfulness and diligence in our labors, so that the child who does very well in school not boast in himself, and the child which, doing his best, still struggles, might be content. We pray that thou wilt grant our children not only to honor their teachers highly, but one another. Grant them to be kind to each other on the playground, in the classroom, in the hallway. Cause them to be ready to help that child which has need of help, and to appreciate the help when given and offered. We pray that thou wilt keep them from sin, though we know that even in a Christian school, sin surely manifests itself, and that Satan is busy trying to tear down what is done. Grant to our children an understanding of what sin is, a hatred of sin, grace to fight against sin in themselves and in others, so that in the year that lies ahead, they refrain from calling names and from bullying. They refrain from lying and from cheating. They refrain from seeking themselves for their own advantage. And fighting against sin, seeking the good of the other, build up each other in the fear of thy name. Bless all the children and the young people of the congregation in their schooling. Grant to those who go to schools in which, though Christian, the truth is not as consistently taught, grace to discern between right and wrong, and to live in accordance with what is right. Cause them also to be ready, if need be, to bear the shame and the ridicule of other students as they defend the right course of life, defend doctrines which they have been taught to be truth, to grant them to understand that to be looked on as different is part of their lot in life. By this, prepare them for all of the Christian life that lies ahead. Bless also the young people of the congregation who have now left us for college, and grant them the same gifts in the year that lies ahead. We pray thy blessing on the school board. Grant wisdom to the men who oversee our school. Guide all those who are in authority as regards the education of our children, and cause them also to seek in their heart that which is good and right, that the decisions they make might be glorifying to thee, good for students and for faculty for whom the school exists, and in accordance with thy word or the principles set forth in it. We pray then that the fruit of the instruction of our children this year in the school as well as in the whole might be that they grow spiritually and become more and more mature with a view to the place they must hold and do hold in the church, and that one day when they are adults and when they take up the work of the church in earnestness and are themselves the parents, the elders, the deacons, the pastors, or the wives of such, that they might be the stronger in their faith and the better equipped by virtue of the education they have received. We pray then the same blessing be given to our children and pastor in the work of catechizing. For this, though taking far less time out of the week, is very really to our children the means of grace, instructing them in the fear of the Lord as church officially through the pastor. Grant to him then the same gifts that we prayed for with regard to the teachers, towards us as congregation and towards our children, a hearty love, a willingness and a desire to teach, and a readiness to set a godly example. Grant us grace to prepare our children well also for this aspect of their learning, and bless them that the catechism instruction be profitable to their soul. Now do the same to all of us, for we are all thy children, assembled here to hear what thy word says. And we pray that thou wouldst open it up to us, cause us to receive from it a rich blessing of which we stand in need. And as we come from week to week to thy house to hear thy word, may we do so delighting that we can be taught the fear of Jehovah. These things we pray, the consciousness of our weakness and infirmities, but confident thou wilt hear and answer us for Christ's sake. Amen. The offering for the Evangelism Fund and the Foreign Student Fund will be received. We sing number 213. Instructing our sons, we gladly record the praises, the works, the might of the Lord. For he hath commanded that what he hath done be passed in tradition from father to son. Let's sing the first three verses, 1, 2, and 3 of 213. We read God's word in Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. And taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth, and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. Thus far we read God's word. I call your attention to verse 11. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Beloved saints in Christ, including the young, the school bell has at least two functions to it. One is to mark the end of the class, the end of the morning, the end of the day. Saved by the bell, the expression goes. The teacher asked you a question, and the bell rang. You don't have time to answer it. There are some who like that function of the bell best. But the other function of the school bell is to mark the beginning. When it rings at the beginning of the day, at the end of the recess and beginning of another session of school, it is a tool of the teacher to call the children to come and to learn. Children, you must appreciate this function of the school's bell also, especially when the bell that rings is the bell of the covenant Christian school, calling the children not just to learn the ABCs, but to learn the fear of Jehovah. The ringing of the bell then is like the summons of the teacher in our own text calling the children to learn Jehovah's fear. Admittedly, in the text, the one speaking is not a Christian school teacher, but David, the inspired prophet of God. Equipped to speak the word of God to the people, he is calling all Israel to come and hear what he has to teach them. In other words, the primary application of our text to the Church of Jesus Christ today would be to the church as she gathers for worship. Our church does not have a bell. Some do. It is a symbol, again, of calling the congregation to worship. But apart from the bell, its absence or its presence, the congregation is called, and the doing of that which the text requires primarily and fundamentally is in coming Lord's Day by Lord's Day, worship service by worship service, to the house of God to learn Jehovah's fear. But the text can be applied to the covenant school and the school teacher and the pupil of that school and the ringing of that school's bell. It can be applied to the teacher because he or she is charged with and resolves to teach the children the fear of God. What a beautiful thing. I say again, this is a covenant Christian school. The public school bell is not indicative of the public school teacher saying, "Come, I will teach you the fear of Jehovah." The public school teacher mayn't go so far as to say that that's his resolve, and most aren't able to either. But in the Christian school, the teacher says to the children, "Come, this is what we're going to learn this year." And furthermore, we can apply the text to that situation, the teacher in the school calling the children to learn, because that teacher stands in the place of the parents whose calling it is, fundamentally, to teach the fear of Jehovah. Children, tomorrow morning at 8:20 or at whatever time it is that your school's bell rings for the first time, listen to it and think of it this way. Dad and Mom are saying, "Go in now. It's time to learn Jehovah's fear." I call your attention to our text under the theme, "The Ringing of the Covenantal School's Bell." Notice with me first that it summons children to learn Jehovah's fear. Secondly, that it summons with authority. And finally, that it requires prompt obedience. The covenant school, what children are taught, just as in a true Christian church, can be summarized in these words, the fear of Jehovah. The fear of Jehovah is piety towards or reverence of Jehovah. It assumes that one knows Jehovah and knows about Jehovah, that we know him as the only true God, and then to run through at least three of his attributes that come out in Psalm 34, to know him first of all as the God of power. Especially David thinks of Jehovah's power in connection with redeeming and delivering the righteous out of their afflictions. He speaks in verse 4 of God having done that, "I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears." And in 6, "This poor man cried, the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles." And again in 17, "The righteous cry and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." So that to know Jehovah is to know the power of Jehovah to save his people. Specific situation in which the psalm was written illustrates that. David was being hunted and chased by Saul. Because of that, he decided to go to Achish, king of Gath, in Philistia. You can read of this in 1 Samuel 21. And when he came to Achish, Achish's servant said to him, "Isn't this David, of whom they sang, 'Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? Here this man comes here. He has our evil in mind. He's coming to destroy us." And Achish is determined, in fact, to kill David because he views David as an enemy. David, sensing that his life is in danger, pretends he's mad, feigns himself to be a madman, says the Bible, and lets his spit come down his beard as a visible indication that he's out of his mind. And the king, Achish, says of David, "Well, what trouble is he going to do in this condition? let's let him go. So David escapes. That was the power of Jehovah delivering the righteous one from his trouble. A second attribute of God that comes out here and is part of knowing the fear of Jehovah has to do with the wisdom of God, who knows exactly the right way to deliver his people. His deliverance is not just a matter of his power, but of his wisdom. And that's seen, isn't it, when Jesus Christ is called the power and the wisdom of God to save us from sin. And when the preaching of the gospel is used as not the folly that the world says it is, but the wisdom of God as the means to set forth Jesus and him crucified as our Savior. Yet a third attribute comes out in the psalm that is essential to know in order to have the fear of Jehovah, and that is to know his justice. He is judge. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. And verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. But we have not yet said what is at the very heart of it. This God whom we are to fear is Jehovah. I will teach you the fear of Jehovah, says the text. The covenant name of God, which refers to his faithfulness and his love. The one who directs his wisdom and his power and his justice to saving sinners and bringing sinners into covenant fellowship with him in Christ Jesus. Sinners, mind you. That too, the writing of the psalm, and especially the occasion, indicates. David speaks throughout the psalm of God's love and care for the righteous. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. But that can only be righteous in the sight of God by virtue of his imputing to us Christ's righteousness, because in fact every one of us, and we know it too, are not righteous in ourselves. Again, the occasion for the writing of the psalm underscores it. David should never have left the promised land. He should never have gone to Achish when fleeing from Saul. And then, though the Lord used this trick as a means by which David was humanly delivered, David should not have pretended himself to be the madman. The Lord does not save David because of his cleverness, but in spite of it. But what he does do in saving David is preserve his righteous one, his anointed one, so that he will be king of God's people. From him will come Jesus Christ, and God shows himself faithful to raise up a preserver, a deliverer, and a savior for his people. Jehovah, who takes you and me, sinners, into fellowship with himself on the basis of Christ's work. When you know him as that, beloved, you fear him. That is, we view him as awesome, as majestic, as worthy of our adoration, and we humble ourselves before him. That's the way the righteous does. That's the response of the righteous man. Another man fears, but in terror. He views this Jehovah God of power, wisdom, love, grace, and justice as his enemy. He opposes him, he ignores him, he defies him, he fights against him to his own peril. Not the child in the covenant, though. Not the child of God. He submits. He serves. He lives as before Jehovah's face. That fear of Jehovah, the child of God, young or old, manifests by keeping God's law. Second part of the psalm, which begins in our text, indicates that. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. You want to enjoy the blessing of Jehovah upon you? Keep his law. That point must be impressed then upon children. What, children, is this fear of Jehovah which you are to learn at school this year? It is, first of all, a knowledge of who Jehovah is. And it is, secondly, a knowledge of how to live because I know who Jehovah is. And this, I say, is a necessary subject matter. School will have been in vain this year if the fear of Jehovah is not taught. Or, children, your own individual attendance at school and all the work you've done will be in vain if you don't get this lesson clearly into your heads and hearts. Only by teaching this does the instruction of the covenantal school really become covenantal. Covenantal instruction, as opposed to any other kind of instruction, aims to teach you children about Jehovah and what it is to be his child, and what it is to know him, and what it is to love him, and what it is to live with him as a sinner lives with him in his covenant of grace. That's why not only in our text, but other places in the Old Testament, time and again, the parent in the covenant is told to teach the child about Jehovah. Remember what Psalm 78 says? Again, it's true that Asaph is calling the people to hear a gospel truth and that there's application to teaching them here in the church, but fundamentally, this promise and this resolve on the part of the parents, we will not hide them from their children, them being all the things our fathers taught us, showing to the generation to come, now here's the covenantal instruction, the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. Remember what it is that Moses tells parents in Deuteronomy 6 to teach their children when you wake up and when you sit down and when you lie down and when you walk by the way? It's the words of this law. It's the law of the Ten Commandments. It's the fear of Jehovah. In the home, this is what mothers and fathers must teach their children. In the church, from the pulpit and in catechism, this is what pastors and elders must teach the children of the church. And in the covenantal school, this is what the children must learn. Of course, they must learn their reading, writing, arithmetic, geography, history, science, and all the rest. But from this perspective, what it teaches about the fear of Jehovah. Here, children, is your proper motivation to learn this year. You're not going to school just to get smart. You aren't going to school just to learn enough to get a good job. You are not going to school just to get smart. Those are reasons that one would use to go to school who's serving himself. But Jehovah calls us to know him and to fear him, and that becomes our motivation and ought to be your motivation I want to learn how better to be a child of God. I'm going to school to learn it. That's what the bell summons you to learn. But the bell makes that summons with authority. The teacher, really remember that bell is the teacher's voice. I mean that figuratively. The bell stands in the place of the teacher's voice. The purpose of the bell is so that the teacher himself or herself doesn't have to come out and get you, but hear in that bell the teacher saying, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of Jehovah." It's a summons, and the summons takes the form, first of all, of a command. Come. And the word means very literally, walk this way. Don't stand where you are. Don't turn around and go in the other direction. Start coming towards me. Come. The second command is hearken. And the word hearken means not just hear, although you certainly have to do that in the classroom, children. You cannot, as your teacher is talking to you, tune him out or tune her out and be paying attention to other things. It is time to hear. But the word hearken means something more yet. Hear and do it. Listen and obey. Don't say what you're told to do, I don't want to. Don't say what you're told to do, it doesn't interest me. Come, hearken. It isn't only the teacher ringing the bell who's saying that. Mom and Dad say that. Mom and Dad say that from time to time. Come to the dinner table. But of course, I have in mind one specific function of the dinner table towards the end, customary in our homes, the reading of the scriptures and prayer. The parents do that sometimes when they call you to come to them because they must reprimand you, admonish you, warn you, maybe even discipline you in some way. When they say, come, it is time to get moving. It is not time to stand still. It is not time to ask why. It is not time to figure out just what the purpose is. It is time to go. And the same is true when the consistory calls the congregation to worship. 9:30 of a Sunday morning rolls around. 2 o'clock of an afternoon. Come. Do not be indifferent to what we are going to do here. Do not come grudgingly. Come and hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of God. That summons, then, in the form of a command, has a motivating promise added to it. I will teach you. Oh, and the teacher can say that, be he the parent or the pastor or the teacher in the Christian school, because he knows or she knows the fear of Jehovah personally. Don't you, parents and teachers? You're not just teaching because it's your job. You're not just imparting some bare knowledge. You understand that what you are teaching is of all things most important. Changes one's life, and this becomes your motivation to teach. You've prepared your classrooms. They're all ready. You've motivated yourself, maybe, with a new theme for the year, with a new approach to this subject or that. But have you spent some time preparing and motivating because you yourself fear Jehovah? But I say now again to your children, to the children, that this promise motivates you. Here's the reason not to stand still. Here's the reason to come and to hearken. The fear of God. The teacher says, as it were, when the bell rings, "Child, I have something to teach you which is most sweet and lovely. Come, I want to draw you." This is not a harsh command. The bell might sound shrill sometimes, but what it means is not shrill or harsh at all. It's sweet. Parents, do you teach your children that? What they go to learn is beautiful. What they go to learn is lovely. So that when the bell rings, child of mine, says the parent to his specific children, that means go as motivated to learn. That summons comes in love. And the text indicates that inasmuch as children are addressed. Now, as the prophet of God, David does not have literal children in mind. He does not have in mind only those under 16 or under 18. In fact, many of those whom he's calling are his equals or older in terms of age. He speaks as prophet, saying to those whom he will teach, "You are children." Children in terms of the relationship between prophet and teacher and taught, between prophet and God's people. You need to be taught this, but I'm going to teach it in love for you. For the term child always connotes the love of a parent for the child. Parents always call their children, don't we, with such love in our hearts? Then children, when the school bell rings and the teacher calls you to come and learn, understand this too about that summons, that you might not have thought about before, that teacher loves you. That teacher loves you as a child of God. You might say, "I don't know if they always like me." Sometimes kids think that. Sometimes that's just because children, youth, don't always understand how love really manifests itself. On the other hand, maybe sometimes that is because of the sin of a teacher that you've noticed or witnessed. But be that as it may, you see the same in your parents, right? And yet you know they love you. And so your teacher loves you. And when he or she calls you to come and to learn, it is because in love for you they seek your good. Just as the pastor is called and resolves to love the congregation as the sheep and the lambs of God. A command with a motivating promise given in love, but also this with authority. Children. Yes, it connotes a love of one for another, of parent for his offspring. But it also reminds us that the one is father, the other is child. One is in authority, the other is under authority. Again, that's apparent readily enough if we apply the text as we must primarily to the pastor, the prophet. His authority, David's authority, was rooted in God's call of him to be a prophet, in God's giving him this revelation. The church recognized that he had that authority as she took a psalm like this already in David's day and sang it in the temple and later incorporated it into the canon of the Holy Scripture. She acknowledged this one, David, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit now, has authority to teach us, and we must learn. And this authority is apparent, too, when it is the parent calling his child. The home is the basic unit of society, The parent has authority over the child, no question about it. Our question for the moment is, because we're taking this text and applying it to the covenantal school, how does the teacher get his or her authority? Let us not forget the fact that they have such. No parent should think we send our children to the school, but that teacher really doesn't have authority. He better teach my child as best he can, but hands off, no chastisement, no rebukes. The teacher has authority. How does he or she get it? The answer is the parent delegates it. I use the word delegates purposefully. First of all, because it's not the word relinquish. It's not the word give it up entirely. I know I'm the parent. I know I answer to God for teaching my child, but I'm going to put the whole burden on another person, and now I don't have anything more to do. No parent ought to have such an idea. But to delegate is to say of another, in my stead, will you teach my child fear of God? When parents do this to teachers, the school becomes covenantal in its form. Earlier we talked about what makes it covenantal in its instruction, in its content, now in its form. A covenantal school, after all, is not just a school where parents try to do an exemplary job of being involved in the school and in the education of their children. That you can have in a public school too, or in other private but non-covenantal schools. But a covenantal school is a school in which parents have come to the realization that the task of teaching our children the fear of Jehovah and then applying that to mathematics and to science and geography and everywhere and everything else is such a daunting and demanding task that I am not able to do justice to it by myself. So I joined together with a society, and that a society of fellow believers, that's what makes it covenantal, to hire teachers to teach for us. That school is covenantal in its form. When I band together with other parents, and when together we hire teachers to teach our children, we are delegating authority to those parents to teach in our stead. It's good, let us remember, that we band together to form such a covenant school. I do not say right now that homeschooling is wrong. I do not say it wrong of a parent to say, God does call me to teach, and I will do my best. But the task is daunting. I'm not up to it, personally. Few of God's people are. And so, Reformed churches have said, from of old, from the 1600s, let the consistory see to it that there are good Christian schools in which the children may be instructed in the fear of God and in accordance with the demand of the covenant. Now I add this point about homeschooling. I admit, in light of what was dealt with at our synod this past year, something you know a little about perhaps and can learn more about later when the Acts of Synod comes up. My point for now is simply to say, let us appreciate the fact that we have a school and schools which are covenantal in their form. And let us understand that we need them and they provide for us a great service. But the real point again is, then the teacher has authority. The authority did not come from the government who said, take as many children as you can get and teach them on behalf of the state, because it's in the state's vested interest to have children who know things. But the authority came from a covenant-believing parent who says, teach my child the fear of God. And parents, if we understand this, we will not undermine by speech or actions that which the teacher does. Not in the presence of our child. More specifically, if we understand that, we will teach our children. If I hear that you are not coming and hearkening when summoned by the bell, you and I will have to have a discussion about that, and there will be repercussions. Come, ye children, hearken unto me, and I will teach you the fear of Jehovah. What does that say now to children? It requires prompt obedience. Come, begin walking. Hearken. Listen to what you are taught. How do we manifest that obedience? First of all, applied properly and primarily as the text ought to be, how do we manifest that obedience with regard to the preaching of the gospel? And then the answer is it not? We are assembled and we are ready for worship at the stated time. Do you hearken? Do you come? 9:30 and 2 o'clock. It's clearly stated. What message is sent when the service is beginning? And you are still coming. But this too, not just where's the body at what time, I got my body in the pew at the right moment, but this too, come with the attitude of heart. I do want to learn this. I want to learn Jehovah's fear. Now that, as applied to the congregation, must be applied specifically to the child. How does the child at school, when the school bell rings, manifest prompt obedience? And then, children, if you haven't yet understood it, let me make it so clear. When the first bell rings, you get moving. I haven't talked this whole sermon about another bell. And maybe you will say in your mind, Pastor, you forgot. There's the tardy bell yet. We can play a little longer. We know it takes us 3 minutes to be from the ball field into our seats. But there are 5 minutes between the first bell and the tardy bell, so that when the first bell rings, I don't really have to go yet. Child, if that's your way of thinking, you've got it wrong. It isn't the tardy bell that is most important. Oh, the tardy bell is a way of recognizing that it does take time to get in from the ball diamond and to hang and switch your shoes and to be in your seat. Yes, we recognize that. That's not just something that can be done in 2 seconds. We give you time, but the first bell is the bell that says, come. And so you show you obey it promptly by coming at that moment. Once more, though, it isn't just how we obey with our body that's the question and issue, but how we obey with our heart. Do you come as soon as the first bell rings, putting aside your games, saying, I sure hate this, then you're not coming yet the way the Scripture calls us to. Do you come saying, I heard, teacher. I've heard, mom and dad. I'm going willingly. I want to learn Jehovah's fear. Whether it's church, whether it's coming when called to come to mom and dad because you know there is chastisement about to be administered, whether it's coming when the school bell rings, to come promptly and obediently is not our nature. Satan puts obstacles in our path. We can all find reasons why to stay behind. But we are children. The text is addressed to children. I mean now, we are children of Jehovah by grace in Jesus Christ. We are brought into covenant fellowship with Him. We are given the power to live accordingly so that when He says, come and let us gather and fellowship, or whether He says, go, there is work you are being called to do. Go do it. It is by grace that we respond, saying, I go, I am coming, I hear and I obey. What a privilege that I can be taught the fear of Jehovah. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, work this grace in parents, teachers, pastor, children alike, to come unto Thee in the worship service, and to come when hearkened by the school bell, and to come to catechism, and to do this to learn Thy fear. Today we say with a sincere heart, though we haven't always thought this way, we confess to our shame. We now say, we want nothing more than to learn that fear, that we might show it in all of our life. Forgive our sins for Jesus' sake. Amen. We sing number 89. Ye children, come, give ear to me and learn Jehovah's fear. He who would long and happy live, let him my counsel hear. All 5 of 89. Jehovah bless thee and keep thee. Jehovah make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. Jehovah lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.